Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 35, and then verses 41 to 51. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear this reading from Ephesians 4. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I grew up the oldest of four children. Less than 5 years separates me from my youngest sister. There are three girls and one boy whose birth was heralded by my late father's purchase of a fire engine red 1968 Chevy Camaro convertible, a car my brother enjoys driving to this day. Needless to say, there was never a dull moment. Our household was full of life morning, noon, and night, and there were frequent opportunities for my parents to keep the peace. By the mid-1970s, my late mother participated in a community Bible study and learned a creative way to discipline us while also helping us memorize an important verse of scripture from Galatians. Whenever chaos erupted, someone took a sibling's toy or said something mean or worse, my mother said, "Stop, breathe, recite the fruit of the Spirit." She really did this. Imagine, as a six-year-old, having to do this. To stop and recite love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine being angry as all get out and having to stop and recite this. And if you rattled it off too quickly or indignantly, as I sometimes did, or with anything other than a spirit of calm and peace, my mother would say, "Stop, breathe, start again, and this time, really mean it." I confess that I'm not so sure that this worked very well in terms of behavior modification, But we did memorize the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. I can say to you today that I am glad it was this short biblical listing we were implored to learn, and not the lengthy 24 action verbs describing rules for the new life we read today in Ephesians. Put away falsehood, speak truth, be angry, but do not sin. Labor and work honestly, share with the needy, put away bitterness, anger, slander, be kind. I'll stop here, but you get the point. Paul knew that living in community isn't easy. The new Gentile Christians at Ephesus needed guidance, and this was likely not just one church, but house churches in Ephesus, where new Christians were being formed into Christ's likeness. Paul, or perhaps as scholars believe, is most likely a friend writer who emulates Paul's letter writing, but for today, I'll speak of him as Paul, reminds the Ephesians that through their belief in Christ, marked at their baptism, just like Harrison today, they are no longer strangers to God, to Israel, or to one another. These new Christians were in the process of being transformed individually and as the church. And like us, they require concrete instructions for how to live in the unity of the Spirit, bearing with one another in love as the body of Christ, learning what it means to really be members of one another, using words of life and grace to build up one another in love. The Ephesians were learning that new life through Christ lived in Christian community is meant to have far-reaching effects, like the enumerated rules in our text today. One's conduct is about one's reality, and thus the community's reality. What I say and how I say it impacts you, and ultimately everyone in our community. These rules are connected to what Paul said earlier in chapter 4, which Susan preached beautifully on last week. He says, "You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, the behavior of the faithful, and that's all of us, should reflect the grace of God and should benefit the community as a whole. But it can be challenging to speak the truth in love, to deal with our anger and not let it go unchecked, thus turning into bitterness and division within us as individuals and within our congregation and our greater community. This is hard work. A friend of mine likes to say, there's a whole lot of humanity going on out there. But we have the opportunity, the choice, the power of speech, especially that born out of anger and frustration, can be deadly. Paul knew this. He spent a lifetime spewing hatred and division before his conversion through Christ on that Damascus road. Thus he tells the Ephesians to be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is important here to note that Paul was not admonishing them to avoid righteous anger like that of Jesus or the Old Testament prophets, who in the face of injustice, in the face of the poor and the vulnerable, spoke out with righteous anger. Rather, Paul was encouraging the churches at Ephesus and encouraging us here today to be reconciled as soon as possible. There is a scene in Louisa May Alcott's classic Little Women, which has stayed with me. Amy, the youngest of the Marsh daughters, is very angry, more like enraged with Joe, her older sister, whom their mother, Marmy, appointed to tutor Amy in her studies. Amy is mad because she wants to attend a fine party with Joe and Meg, but Joe is in charge and insists that Amy stay behind studying. Joe might have also spoken disrespectfully to Amy. Amy swears revenge towards Joe as she departs for the party with Meg. And when they arrive back home, they find that Amy has burned all of Joe's writings, all of them. Had Marmee not arrived home to intervene, there might have been bloodshed between Joe and Amy. Marmee does what all mothers do, however, and separates the two sisters. And in the next scene, everyone is cuddled up and cooled off and snuggled together with Marmee in Amy's bed, where Marmee lovingly instructs them to be reconciled to one another. To not let the sun go down on your anger, she says. Marmee knows that their shared relationships are far more important than anything, even the destruction of precious, beloved writings. It is through the sisters' loving truth-telling that they move towards reconciliation and to their shared recollection of Joe's stories, which assists her in rewriting her book. Now, Marmee could have simply said, I've had it, go to bed, I don't want to hear from you, put away your anger. Instead, she taught her little women about anger. She did not teach them to swallow or ignore their anger, but to understand the effects it would have on their family community. Some say the church has had difficulty teaching about anger. Some insist that anger should be swallowed and ignored, but this potentially just pushes our anger underground where it festers like a wound and creates more serious issues. Too many pastors and leaders would rather avoid conflict and declare peace, which is really more often detente. We know as individuals and as members of this beloved congregation how difficult working through anger and misunderstandings can be. Paul knew, and he wanted the churches at Ephesus to work on this. He said, speak the truth to our neighbors. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Speaking the truth in love is a healing strategy in a situation of anger. Early in 2019, I organized a day-long workshop called Fearless Dialogues. It was in part to fulfill a required project for an Emory University Candler School of Theology clergy leadership program I was participating in with the great Tom Long, another great Presbyterian leader. But I also had read Reverend Dr. Gregory Ellison's book by the same title, Fearless Dialogues, and wanted to gather a diverse group of faith and community leaders from across Greater Birmingham to experience a live version of Fearless Dialogues. To my amazement, 99 people from every walk of life showed up. For 8 hours, we were part of creating a unique space for unlikely partners to engage in hard, heartfelt conversations that saw gifts in other people, that heard values in their stories, and departed the day committed to work for change and positive transformation for ourselves and for others and across the community. None of us wanted the day to end. It was one of the most energizing and positive days of my life in ministry. Part of what remains with me about this experience is being attentive to how other people work out their differences in constructive and healing ways. My friend, Reverend Malcolm Marler, is the director of pastoral care and counseling at UAB Hospital. He's one of the best humans I know. He's loving and kind and is deeply committed to leading his team of 35 or more chaplains at our state's largest hospital and largest employer. Malcolm recently posted a story which got several hundred people's attention, including mine. And I've gotten his permission to share with you what he wrote. He titled it Negotiating the Pandemic. I am grateful for a new friend who has recently been my teacher. We are on opposite sides, politically, vaccine, and we're trying to find a way through it together. After we both traded a barb on social media, she reached out to me privately. We agreed that hate creates more hate. Blame creates more blame. Louder voices just cause us to scream. None of these approaches help. Only love and kindness can help us through this time, especially when we disagree. And this is harder than it sounds. We are both persons of faith, he writes. We know we are called to love and be kind to one another. I am required in my faith to forgive in the way that I have been forgiven, which is radical, undeserved grace. I am called to love you regardless of what separates us. I pray for that kind of love to be in me. I fall short. I'm working on it. Both sides are responsible for our discord, and we have to hear the anger and hate from the other and respond with love, with kindness. We must. Since I call myself a Christian, my intention is to see Jesus as my model. It'll take my lifetime to get there. So between you and me, let's stop discounting one another or blaming one another. I ask for your forgiveness for anything I've said that was hurtful. Please forgive me. I forgive you with love and kindness as the way. Speaking the truth in love is a healing strategy in a situation of anger or misunderstanding. Forgiveness is a healing strategy too, and it's one of our most profound callings. To forgive another person requires intentional work on our part, and hopefully theirs too. Forgiveness takes time. Just because I am ready does not mean that you are ready to do this work with me. The practice of forgiveness is required in order for there to be true reconciliation. As the great Archbishop Desmond Tutu's book proclaims, no future without forgiveness. Paul knew this well, and he wanted the Ephesians to know this. Ephesians teaches about the power of truth-telling, but the foundational instruction of our text today, indeed for the whole message of Ephesians and our series, No Longer Strangers, and the characteristic of a life of faith together is, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live and love as Christ loved us. In the Greek, this is second person plural. Thus, this verse is literally saying, all y'all be imitators of God. Also in Greek, the word live is literally translated walk in love. So as true Southerners, we can proclaim with the writer, all y'all walk in love as Christ loved. The bottom line and our highest calling is to love as God loves. It's that simple and that profound every day. We are called to be intentional, to daily make it our practice to put our faith into loving, transformative action. And when we imitate God, we are reflecting God and God's intentions at creation. A favorite preacher in South Africa emphasizes that we were created by love, in love, for love. Love of God, love of neighbor, and love for all whom God has created. Christian community was thus created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Paul says in Ephesians 4. So here the new self of the believer, us, is being formed by imitating God. What an awesome task. God's love and reconciliation brought about through Christ should be formative. It is formative of our Christian life together, of our spiritual growth, so that we don't remain in an infancy stage of spiritual life, but that we struggle and we grow and we learn and mature as followers of Christ. And being formed in our faith, our actions carry over into the larger community where God is already actively engaged in mission and calls us to join him there. We seek and speak the truth in love with our neighbors. Being transformed by God through Christ in this beautiful sanctuary compels us to be a part of the healing and the transformation of the whole world God loves. We cannot abide harsh facts of the daily lived realities of our neighbors who are struggling in generational poverty. We cannot sit still when 22% of our children throughout Jefferson County, do not have enough food to nourish their growing bodies and minds. And when nearly 17% of our population here in this county is struggling in poverty, we are called to act, beginning with listening to our neighbors and pivoting from what they teach us about their real lived experiences. One of my greatest joys since arriving here only 3 months ago, which feels like a whole lot longer in every good way, is witnessing the Christ-like love in action throughout our community ministries and throughout this congregation. I knew IPC had significant outreach ministries, but I did not fully grasp the depth and the abiding love of our relationships with our neighbors, especially our STAIR and Summer Learning Program families. I get to work and serve in ministry with an amazing team, with Evelyn Puckett, Lisa Holloway, Catherine Goudreau, and Emma Stewart. And I am humbled to stand on the shoulders of Community Ministries giants, the late Felix Yarbrough, and most notably, my colleague in ministry and longtime clergy friend in the community, the great Susan Clayton, who has laid all this groundwork and sustained its growth. We have been listening even more closely with our neighbors of late, and we have learned some new ways of serving, of how we can make an even bigger, greater difference in the lives of more people. And we are transformed. We are transformed by our shared ministries with them. There are a couple of significant learnings. I suppose we might even say they've been a gift from pandemic living and serving, and I want to share briefly with you. Number one, since January, your generosity, your gifts, through your gifts, we have served more than 1,900 households with substantial weekly groceries through a partnership with City Meats, a small community grocery store in Woodlawn. When the food pantry operations were suspended and we needed to keep staff and guests, still need to keep staff and guests safe from COVID, we wanted to find a way to continue to serve up to 75 households weekly with groceries. A food pantry volunteer who is from Woodlawn herself suggested that we talk to City Meats. She knew we were already sending our food pantry guests there to obtain frozen veggies and meats after they had first come to us for non-perishable food. So we talked with the owner and collaborated on a plan which continues today. And here's the really important part of this. Through this partnership, we are able to serve more than double the number of people we could ever serve from our pre-COVID food pantry model. Additionally, we knew that many of our guests, all of whom struggle with poverty, were challenged by adequate, reliable transportation. Our former model required them to stop first here at our food pantry to receive non-perishable items before traveling on to Woodlawn to receive their fresh produce. And this could take several hours, the better part of people's days. While our food pantry regular volunteers have missed interacting with our guests and showing Christ's love more directly with them, we all agree that listening to our neighbors in need and pivoting from their challenges has provided us greater understanding for how best to serve and show Christ's love. I wish each of you could hear what I get to overhear every Monday and Tuesday when Lisa Holloway returns up to 80 phone calls to people seeking food assistance. She is kind and loving and very, very patient, especially since she doesn't really have an office. She has that open area outside my office and in the hallway. And so we try to be good stewards of our placement and our speech and stay out of her way so that she can do this work beautifully. She represents beautifully the love of Christ on all our behalf. Another great byproduct of rethinking how best to serve our neighbors during the pandemic are, of course, the blessing boxes. The food pantry is still running, just with a new purpose and somewhat more narrow focus. So in your pew, you have these bright yellow cards. It says, IPC blessing boxes. Please help us stock summer essentials. So our more narrow focus is to request that you consider bringing only these items for now to the food pantry so that we can continue to keep the blessing boxes flourishing. The hygiene items are particularly in demand, though both the food and the hygiene boxes are pretty much depleted by the end of the day, often before the end of the day. And Lisa and wonderful volunteers help us keep those stocked. Your hunger and food insecurity team has created this simple, life-giving way for your food donations to serve our immediate neighbors. While we do not have a counter on the blessing box doors, we know from the empty contents that people are receiving what they need for their daily bread and sustenance. We only ask that instead of bringing a variety of usual and customary items, that you focus on these. You can also find the blessing boxes list online at our website. And if you don't know where they are, just come down to my office or visit the side street on 31st Street, Monday through Friday, and you will see them right away. Another example is that, again, through your generosity, we have served hundreds of people, far more than ever, in need of financial assistance during this year. Most notably, our neighbors challenged by poverty have needed utility and rent assistance. It is profound to be a part of such significant support. But it is more than the resources shared. The loving, Christ-like way of our social worker and director of social services, Evelyn Puckett, are steadfast and truly something to behold. I've never seen anything or anyone quite like her. And our friends and neighbors sing her praises because of the power of the deep and loving relationships that they have established with her, many of them formed over the course of years, while others are new witnesses to her and to our loving family of faith's witness to the one who said, "I am the bread of life." In today's gospel reading from John 6, we hear echoes of Jesus having fed the 10,000 or more people, and they still could not get enough, and so they followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he continued his teachings about his identity. Some of the Jews, important for us is to realize that that's translated church leaders of the day, or the peasants who were following Jesus, could not believe their ears. Jesus said he was the one sent from God, the bread from heaven come down to earth. They are focused on who his earthly parents were. Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? We've watched him grow up. Imagine a runny-nosed child from youth group or Sunday school growing up and proclaiming to be the savior of the world. This did not work for their real lived faith experience and their knowledge and understanding of God and what they have been taught. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And this first "I am" statement is his first theological claim about himself. It is unlike the more well-known "I am the way," "I am the truth," "I am the life" statement. This "I am the bread of life" statement refers to the ordinary, the concrete, especially for the peasant crowds of first century Palestine who followed him everywhere he went. Jesus makes it clear that he is the food of life that they are searching for. He has been sent from God to show them God and to give them life, to give us life. We meet God in the daily streams of living, the here and the now, in and around this place and in our lives, out in the community. Through Jesus, the bread of life, we see and experience the revelation of God. Jesus' grace is not revealed in a spiritual gift, but in a tangible, concrete, physical way. A hungry crowd sat on the grass and ate bread and fish. Friends, as members of the body of Christ, we can receive today's message from Ephesians as platitudes, as something good and church-like to accomplish, basic vices to avoid and virtues to acquire. But this would be missing the entire point of the letter. We have the opportunity to be spiritually formed by these instructions for how to be church. As the ecclesia gathered here for worship, and this is our weekly starting place and our ending point, and there is so much more to dive deeply into during the week through Bible study, daily prayer, grace groups, outreach, which forms us in our faith over the course of our lifetime if we just show up. Heeding the wisdom and grace of these words to the churches at Ephesus transforms me, it transforms you and our life together as Christ's body, and empowers us to be a part of the transformation of the whole world that God so loves. Thanks be to God.